As for what we will have the opportunity to cover this quarter on Sunday morning, let me just say that there's that one topic out there that no matter how long I've been preaching, how long we've been Christians, when I hear a sermon on this topic, or read an article, or hear somebody talk about it, it seems like I still just kind of shrink in my seat a little bit. It's that one area where I know I can do better. It's not, do you think you can do better? I know I can do better. More than that, this is one of those Christian walk areas where everybody in this room knows that there are opportunities every day of your life to do better. And so this becomes one of those topics that we have to keep kind of coming back to and freshen up our perspective and get inspired again and maybe learn a few tactics along the way that can make it easier. This is what I'm talking about this morning. And this, was that up there the whole time? Talk about burning an intro, right? Personal evangelism. The idea here is just talking to people about your faith. Talking to people about Jesus. When we discuss personal evangelism in this class, we're not talking about standing on the corner of 16 and 69 with a big sign holding it at everybody as they go by. We're not talking about walking up to everyone and just throwing an Acts 2:38 at them. We're talking about just being about the business of Jesus. We're talking about simple things like inviting people to come and worship with you. Everybody in this room knows at least a dozen people that you could invite this week to just come and worship. We're talking about asking someone that fateful seven-word question, will you study the Bible with me? That's the scariest question in the Christian language because we're terrified that they're going to say what? Yes. Did you just say yes? Now what? This class, in part, is sort of addressing the now what. We have about 13 classes together. We want to look at some of the basics of should we be talking to people? How should we be talking to people? What works in different places? And then we need to spend a little bit of time, what do we do now? We'll be talking about a little four-lesson book that I feel really strongly about that has been useful in other places. I'll be showing you a big picture presentation in a few weeks of something you could do in someone's home. Some different things like that. I'm coming here from the Dowland Road Church. Has anybody ever visited the Dowland Road Church in Beaumont? I'd only been there a few years, but I moved there for two reasons. One had to do with their leadership. Really excellent collection of shepherds, good leadership. But also, I'd heard some things about their evangelistic work. In fact, if you visited that church, you would say they have a culture of evangelism, a phrase we really enjoyed using there. Over the course of 13 straight years, they have baptized into Christ 30 people a year for 13 straight years. I want to know more about that. And I'm thankful to say that 3 years there, I didn't get in the way. They still baptized 30 people a year, and the 3 years I was there, I was just observing and doing my small part. But it's really interesting to see how simple it is and how effectively evangelism works when we create a church culture for it. That's the big revelation, is when we've all decided, yeah, we're going to make that important to us. That's just as important as partaking of the Lord's Supper. Did you know that there are about five times as many verses in your New Testament about talking to people about Jesus as there are taking the Lord's Supper? Anybody interested in skipping that today? No? How about something that's addressed five times as often? When we become a group of people that says, this is just as important as everything else, and then we learn a few ways to do it, we'll be really, really successful here. So here's what I'd like to begin with. We just want to get into our Bibles. Let's make a list this morning of New Testament Bible passages that challenge us to talk to people about Jesus, that challenge us to be evangelistic, to spread the gospel, to make a difference. If you come up with a verse, go ahead and raise your hand and let us know. Let's see if we can make maybe 10 verses come to light as we begin this morning. Yes, ma'am. All right, how about Matthew chapter 28? Let's take a look at that. Now, I would say this about Matthew chapter 28. This is what we commonly call the Great Commission. And the specific thing about the Great Commission is that it wasn't a commission given to you or me. This was a commission given to the 11 apostles. an apostolic directive. Go out and do this. So for years, I kind of disregarded this verse. I thought, well, this one doesn't count. Because God didn't tell me to do it, He told them to do it. But let's read it and see if we can figure something out here. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. You'll notice in verse 16, He's talking to the 11. Verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, yes, this was the apostles, but it also illustrates the way it works. Just because it was specific to them doesn't mean it only worked for them. It's so simple. It says, wherever you go, tell people that Jesus rules, verse 18. Tell them that they can enter into a relationship with Him through baptism, and tell them to do what He says because He's with you wherever you go. That's a great idea. It's real simple, and it works. And here's what I would challenge you to do. Let's say this is just for the 11 apostles, and so it really doesn't necessarily pertain to your duty. Can you take us somewhere in the book of Acts where we see non-apostles like you and me carrying on this legacy? Anything come to mind? In the book of Acts, Philip and Stephen would be two great examples of guys who went and did that. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 and see what we come across. Acts chapter 8, I have Philip there, verse 5. Acts 8 and 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. But back up a little bit. I'm in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. The situation is dire for Christians. They are not a popular crew in and around Jerusalem. And verse 1 talks about Saul putting Stephen to death and how the church in Jerusalem was under great persecution. Now look at verses 3 and 4. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. That's not an apostle. That's not even an inspired man. Those are just people who love Jesus. People who love Jesus, wherever you put them, whatever's going on in their life, somebody says, I love the idea of evangelism, but you just don't know what's going on in my life. Something tells me Saul wasn't chasing you around trying to kill you. Something tells me that's not going on in your life. And yet that's what was going on in their lives. They were under threat of death, but everywhere they went, they talked about who they are. That's what evangelism is really about. It's not about some magic booklet that converts 80% of the people that it touches. It's not about some billboard. It's not about some organized effort. It's just Christians going around saying, I worship over here and we love Jesus and you need to come check this out. Preaching the word. Any preachers in the room? How many preachers do we have today? One, two, three, four, five, six. Are you a woman preacher? 7, 8, 9. Look at verse 4. They went about preaching. Men and women. This is not a pulpit authority issue. This is people. Talking to people about who they are in Christ. So Matthew 28 was an excellent start because it shows how this works. Jesus is always here. Obey Him. Baptism, etc. But Acts 8 sort of adds a nice dimension and shows that we can do this. Alright, how about some other verses? Just want to kind of say it again. You're in Acts 8 and verse 35. Oh, sure, Philip, right? Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, this is a really unique case. Philip is likely inspired by the Holy Spirit at this time. He's been sort of relocated to where the eunuch is. But what I find interesting is even with all those miraculous abilities, when it came time to share the truth with somebody, he didn't look up and say, God, pour it down. What did he do? He said, look at that. That is talking about him. He didn't say, let me wait for God to send me a signal or let's have some miraculous thing happen. He said, Isaiah was talking about Jesus. You know, it occurs to me that we miss sometimes that we have the most powerful tool that the world has ever seen. It's not levitation, though I would use it if I had it. It's not speaking in other languages. It's not any of those supernatural abilities that no longer exist. The most powerful tool we have on the entire planet is a book of truth, of perfect truth, that the world wildly misunderstands. You'll see that in the lesson this morning. What is evangelism? Can we talk about that? Can we just, let's just read about and talk about that. We can do this. We don't have to be inspired to do it because we have the tool. That's a great one, Acts 8:35. How about something else? Let's back up a little bit. What did Jesus say about who we are in the Sermon on the Mount? That's what we're talking about on Wednesdays.
We're the salt of the earth, the light.
Let's go check that out. That's in Matthew chapter 5. We will be discussing this in a little greater detail in about a week or two in our Wednesday night class. But Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Now, these are not unfamiliar images for you. When I read this in a moment, you'll realize you've seen it so many times in your life. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. But what I'm interested in this read this time is I want you to identify what ought to be the effect of that. I want you looking for the effect. So let me begin in verse 13. I'll read through verse 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to throw out, to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now notice this. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. All right, be salt, make a difference, preserve the integrity of our culture. We've all heard those sermons already. Light of the world, Jesus is the sun, you are the moon, the sun goes down, it's all great stuff. You'll hear me preach all that stuff. But what's the effect of being light and salt? What are we trying to accomplish? Into verse 16, what's the goal? What's the end?
Glorify our Father in heaven.
I want to glorify my Father in heaven, but I'm hoping that lost people will see something in me, and they will glorify the Father in heaven. I don't know what we're here for if that's not what we're here for. Look, I hope that you live a great week, and you serve God well, and you read your Bible, and you pray, and you'll do those things. But you're not going to get to like heaven times two. I mean, you're going to heaven. Congratulations on that. That's what life's all about. Or is it? I think life's about the fact that I know we're all going to heaven. But by this time next week, sure would be great if one more person was going with us. If one person came to glorify God. Now, how did they come to glorify God? Something you said. It was something you did. They couldn't find it on their own. Not in this crazy world with this thing called the internet and lots of neon web pages. No one can hardly find the truth out there because it's so messed up and they don't just read anymore. So you know what they can do? They can find you. And you're just asking people to come. You're asking people to talk about the truth. You're handing out, we're working on our webpage some this week. We're handing out these cards. You guys are going to become very familiar with the card trick. It's not really true. The card strategy to evangelism. But you're just asking people to check out the webpage, things like that. I want people to glorify God. And so what it does is it changes the purpose. I think we've kind of gotten to a defensive stance where we think, look, I just want to be a good person this week so I can continue to go to heaven. And I just want to do the right thing because it pleases God. Those are great, but evolve your purpose a little bit. I'm also interested in drawing somebody to this, which will have you say a little extra than just doing the right thing. It may actually have you reach out and say something to invite them. That's the goal. Glorify God. All right, other passages. 2 Timothy chapter... Okay, let's look at a couple of 2 Timothy verses. He's asked us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. You're talking about verses 2 and 3 maybe, like preach the word. Okay, fulfilling. Which passage are you in? Oh yeah, verse 5. There it is. Be sober, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Now, if I was somebody who is trying to wiggle out, I said, I don't know about this evangelism stuff. That's for somebody else. That's for Mr. Personal Worker, not for me. And you took me to 2 Timothy 4, and you said, verse 2, we need to preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, no matter what's going on. We need to endure, verse 5, whatever it takes, do the work. What would you tell me? I said, let's do it. You'd say what?
You do it. Timothy's a preacher.
That's what you'd say. Josh, he's dead on. You'd say, no. That's preacher work. Preacher work is do the work of an evangelist. We're just all trying to get to heaven here. So let me show you something. I would agree with that. I would say that this has a lot to do with just doing the work. But evangelist here is not what you think. One of the things that needs to happen to create a culture of evangelism in a church is abandoning forever this idea that preachers teach the lost and members are just trying to hang in there. That's got to go. We go out back, we start a little fire, we throw all that in it, we just watch it all burn up. That's gone. Preachers teach the lost, members just try to hang on. Let me show you what the truth really is. Yes, it says that the preacher should do his work of evangelist, and I would agree that that's really me in the local Lindale work, and the shepherds too. But go back a couple of chapters. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Got a preacher writing to a preacher about preaching, but check this out. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And by the way, men there is just mankind, other people. Teach this to other people so that they can teach others also. Okay, a preacher locally has to do the work of an evangelist. But this is what the work of an evangelist is. The work of an evangelist is for a man to come into a room like this and teach you what the Bible says and help members understand what the Bible says so that the members can do what? So that the members can do others. See, we don't ever know. I have to teach the lost too, but I'm just doing it because I'm a Christian, not because I'm a preacher. My job, as I see it, is to do everything I possibly can to help all of us understand the Bible better so that each and every one of us can take that out there. We live in a great technological age where we have these CDs and websites and sermons. That's the idea of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. You come here and you learn something you can use and you hand it to a friend or you teach it to a friend. A culture of an evangelistic church occurs when we all find our names in verse 2. Faithful Adam, faithful Allison, faithful Pam. My life changed. I was 18 years old, and who knows where that train was going. I met a great girl, and life turned around, and you know, there's half the men here that can say amen to that. I came to church. I waited for the sermon to be over. I always knew what I was going to order at El Burrito. I was more interested in that. When I would hear topics preached that I'd heard before, my brain completely shut off. But something changed when I was about 18 years old, when I realized, and I was studying 2 Timothy with somebody, that when I come to worship services, I was not a preacher. When I came to worship services and that guy got up there to teach, he was trying to give me the tools that I needed to go out and help other people find Jesus. And that really changed my attitude towards something like baptism. Oh, it's another sermon on baptism. Okay, that's number 82 for the year. Do you feel comfortable going out and teaching somebody about baptism and what it means? And if your answer is, I think so, but I'm not sure, then that sermon on baptism is actually for who? How could a sermon on baptism be for baptized people? This verse. We're trying to equip the saints to go talk to somebody else. That's the idea of preaching and teaching. My life changed a lot when I started taking notes, thinking about what I could do with the information to help other people instead of just, do I need this sermon today? Is this dealing with something in my life? Big change. 2 Timothy chapter 2. All right, let's add another. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 10. I have a personal list that I call the big six. When you're talking about evangelism, there are six verses that sort of strike me in the heart, and maybe you as well, and I think we could have a longer list if we let everybody participate, but we already looked at Matthew 5. I'm trying to get God more glory through interacting with people, but look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I consider this to be the best deal going. You will never be offered a deal in your life as sweet and beneficial as this one. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Jesus said this, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." Can somebody help us understand what that means? Tell me about the deal that Jesus just made with you. Any ideas? Said, "You say my name, I'll say yours." I want you to sit and think about that a little while. You say my name to somebody out there, and I will walk into the glorious and infinitely beautiful courts of heaven, and I will stand before the Creator Father of all, and I will say your name. That's a life changer. Confess here, again, doesn't mean preach a feature-length sermon or carry billboards around or like walk down the interstate holding a cross on Sunday mornings. Anybody ever seen that guy? We talked about that when I was here before. He had the wheel on the back. It just means there are times in every Christian's week and day when it's time to say his name. I am a Christian. Here's what Jesus would think about that. Would you be willing to come and learn more about Christ? Would you come visit his church? Whose church? Jesus' church. That's what this is about. You say my name, I'll say yours. Best deal going. Now the next verse adds a little fear factor to this. It's not one of those little options, you know, where you say, "Okay, Jesus, I don't guess I really need you to say my name today, so I won't say yours." Well, look at the other side of this thing. "But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Anybody have any idea here how you would deny Jesus? I don't want to do that. That sounds terrible. It sounds like the worst possible thing anybody could do is deny Jesus. And the outcome of it is he denies me, and that sounds even worse. How would one deny Jesus?
Oh. Blend in.
Blend in? Good.
Remain in silence.
That's the contrast. Both of those answers are perfectly accurate to the text. Verse 32, confess me or deny me. Denying Jesus is not, you know, offering some false God sacrifice or something, or cursing the name of Christ. Look at the contrast between 32 and 33. You either say my name or you don't. Now, I know that God is very gracious, and I am so thankful for that. I opened this class a little while ago by saying, I come short of where I want to be on this every day. And I'm leaning on the grace of God to say, "Well, Chris, you missed a half a dozen opportunities today, but I noticed you took one, and I'm pleased with that, and tomorrow we'll give you another shot." That's the way we live. But I know that when I'm facing a moment where it's time, and I pass on that moment, I'm putting everybody's soul in jeopardy. Mine, also the person I was speaking to. What I hope this class does over the next 13 weeks is just brings that realization to the forefront of your mind. The opportunities. This is the moment. This is the time. We're going to talk about easy ways of doing it. I want to make this just really, really simple. What's been working at the church where I was previously and the place before that is not complex. It's not about complex books. It's really just about this and this and taking those opportunities. All right, any other passages? I think I have one more on my big six. We looked at the Great Commission. I think that sets the precedent for how this works. Acts 8, someone mentioned Acts 8. This is about where everybody went out preaching the word, even under great turmoil. And then let's look at 1 Thessalonians. We've also looked at 2 Timothy. Go and look at 1 Thessalonians. This is one of my favorite evangelism passages because it's not individual. It's not about what Ben's going to do this week on the golf course. This is about a church. This is about the Lyndale Church, or the Church at Thessalonica. This is about that culture idea. I'm in 1 Thessalonians, or I'm about to be, and in chapter 1, chapter, verse 8. I'm going to read verses 8, 9, and 10. And I just want you to kind of try to get a feel for what it would be like to be a member of the church in Thessalonica. Put yourself in there. You're there, and this letter is being written about you. Take a look at this, and let's see if we can figure out what was working. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. What a great church. You know, Thessalonica gets a bad rap. I feel like my mission in life is to defend the church at Thessalonica. Because usually all that people remember about it is Acts chapter 17, where it said that the Bereans were more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica, but that was talking about the Jews in the synagogues, not the Christians. Once they became a local church, there was nothing weak about them. The First Thessalonian letter is one of the most optimistic letters. It's that excel still more stuff I talked to you guys about a couple of months ago. You're doing great. Now excel still more. Your love for each other is unprecedented. Let's make it even more unprecedented. Raise the bar. But look at verse 8. Tell me some of the things that this church was doing that made a difference in the community. What do you see? 8 through 10. What's the word of God doing there?
Sounding forth.
Sounding forth. How far? Trivia question. Bible geography trivia question. How many kilometers? No, not that kind of question. Are these cities or regions or continents or planets? What is this Achaia and Macedonia business? These are regions. They're not cities. They're like counties. Are we in Smith County right now? All right. He said, everywhere I go in your county and in the one next to you, except they were much larger, I want to tell them about you, Paul said. I want to show up and say, let me tell you guys about the church in Thessalonica. Let me tell you about the way they turn from idols. Let me tell you about the things that they believe in Jesus. I want to tell the churches there. I want to tell lost people. I want to say, listen, there's a church over here in Thessalonica that has changed their lives. But every time I start talking about you, they interrupt me. They say, oh yeah, we already heard about them. Everybody's talking about Thessalonica. Every time a Thessalonican visits the region of Achaia, every time a Thessalonican Christian walks into Corinth, he's talking about it. Paul can't tell the world about that church because that church is already telling the world about Jesus. This is one of the coolest evangelism passages in the whole Bible. Because it's not a person, it's not an apostle, it's not an inspired warp movement Philip by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just a group of people who are genuinely enthused about what they now have. And you see it again in verse 9. And listen to this language. For they themselves report about us. That's really fascinating too. Here's Paul. He's 200 miles away from Thessalonica. And he wants to talk to the people. And they said, oh, we've already heard of you too. Well, I haven't even been here before, have you? Well, the Thessalonians were here the other day. And they were talking about their faith, and they talked about how you showed up and what you taught them. He said, I'm getting reports about me in places I've never been because of you guys. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. I feel like this has largely become kind of missing in evangelism today. Among God's people. You know, we'll invite people to church, but, you know, there's all these hijacked denominational terms like witnessing. You guys ever heard about, you know, witnessing. Oh, witnessing what? What'd you see? And we just sort of, we get turned off to things that maybe we shouldn't, but we do because of the language. Here's what impresses me about these guys. They're not just going around saying, you need Jesus. They're saying, let me tell you how Jesus changed my life. Call it witnessing, whatever you want. I don't like that terminology. It's not a Bible terminology for this. But it is going around saying, look, I go to the Lindale Church. Those people changed my life. They turned me away from things that were ruining my life. They gave me a family. I grow every week. My life has changed. You really need to come and check this out. How many of you know that'll give you a lot greater success than just, ooh, you're making a lot of mistakes, you should go to church. Nobody wants to hear that. They want to hear that it's already working. Anybody, I almost went to like a sensitive subject here, but if you're selling some exercise, some bulk up pills or something on how to gain mass, and you're like a Captain America part one, first half. Right? Everybody knows, you're just a little scrawny guy, and you're going, this will really bulk you up. You need it. They may need it. They're not going to listen to you. They're going to listen to you when you're Captain America's second half. Nobody's that. That's when they listen to you. This church is an evangelistic culture because they're sharing their story and people get excited about that. It works in weight loss. It works in everything. It'll work in this too. All right, those are six verses that occurred to me. And you've added some good ones. I appreciate that. Any other New Testament evangelism passages come to mind?
2 Corinthians 4:5 talks about faithless.
You're talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yeah, chapter 4, verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants. And then down in verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's a really powerful term. The life of Jesus manifested in us. So death works in us, but life in you. Very much here about apostolic work, but it's also inspiring them to kind of carry that throughout. Okay, probably didn't surprise anybody today. Probably didn't think, oh, I didn't know there were actually verses that told me I should be a personal evangelist. Everybody knew that already, and that's why it's one of those topics that you just kind of have to keep working together on, because nobody is shocked by the information that if you confess Jesus, Jesus confesses you. You've seen Matthew 10 before. So when I read all these verses, I think, okay, why am I not better at this? I've been a Christian for a while. I do take some opportunities, and you do too. But why not more? Why not more boldness? And I think it boils down to two things. Setting and candidate. When the setting and the candidates are perfect, talking about Jesus is easy. The best illustration I can give you is this exact moment in time. There are 100 people in this room. You walked in this building with your Bibles. You sat down and you're just staring at me, which sometimes just oddly strikes me as strange that people are just staring at me. You're just sitting there saying, Chris, you've got 40 minutes, preacher, preach. You're a candidate that loves Jesus. The setting is a church building. It doesn't get any better than that. I could literally stand here until my legs gave out, and we could just talk about God all day, and I feel perfectly comfortable. But if you change the setting and you change the candidates, all of a sudden it gets much tougher. But we better learn how to do it, because you're saved people. If the candidates and the only people I feel comfortable talking about Jesus with are saved people, I am not an evangelist, not in that sense. We have to learn how to work outside of that. So what we're going to do is make a little list here. Issues that often hold us back. I've kind of mentioned a little bit about setting and candidates, so let's talk about that. It would be great if all of the settings were, you know, sitting around the campfire with Bibles open, and these lost people from the neighborhood walk over to my campfire and sit around in a circle and say, get me to heaven. But it doesn't work that way. The settings are often majorly uncomfortable. For instance, I often thought that the best place to talk to somebody about Jesus was when I'm getting my hair cut. And I've got that coming up. I'll find a new place. And you're sitting there for 20 minutes, or 30, or 40, or 50, whatever you have going on. And there's a person there just talking to you. It's the perfect setting to talk to them about where you go to church and what you have going on and invite them to come. But then it just occurred to me one day in a pretty heated conversation with a Pentecostal lady that only one of us has scissors. And a lot of power. And all of a sudden the setting felt much like, you should have seen me. I was going and going and going, and she kind of went, and I went, sat there very, very quietly and didn't move. We let these setting issues get in the way. Maybe it's at Walmart. You guys have a great Walmart here, by the way. Well, Southeast Texas has got some pretty shady Walmarts. Okay, here's a great, the floors are painted, it's nice. What a great place to just talk to people about where you worship, hand out something, interact. But it's so easy to look at the setting and think, this is just not the right place. You know, I'm busy, I've got a list I'm trying to fill. There are three people in line, and the person in front of me looks like a perfect candidate, they all are, to say, hey, you know, I'm a Christian, you guys want to come visit us, etc. But, you know, they're trying to find their checkbook, who writes checks anymore, and then they're doing all this, or there's kids running around. It's so easy to just stop, completely stop. Because the setting is just not right. This is one of the first obstacles we have to overcome. Every opportunity is a place where we can make a difference. What are some other places that seem kind of just right, but when you get there, the setting's just a little bit too uncomfortable? Can you think of great candidates, uncomfortable settings? What comes to mind? It's neat. We're going to talk about it next week, and I wish we could get further today, but we can't. You're at the park with kids, and there's another person there, and she's there with her kids, and it seems like this great opportunity, but I saw the little meme on Facebook the other day. If you want to teach your kids what it's like to be a parent, interrupt them every 11 seconds until they start crying. Kids just keep coming, so it just won't work. There's kids running around everywhere, and there's all this going on, but we're going to talk next week about how to turn that around. You ask her about her children. She will talk to you for 30 minutes. And then you tell her about the Bible class program at the church here. And you just made a really strong connection. We're going to talk about time to turn that around. But that's one idea. How about the holidays? I know we all have family members we wish were Christians. They have come to your house and they are eating your food. You have all the power. If they're at your house. But it just doesn't feel right. Well, it's the holidays. What if I say it incorrectly? What if they get upset? What if they leave? You know what? I've come a little ways on that. And my answer now is, so what? If a soul doesn't make it to heaven, I don't care. You can eat fried turkey until there are no turkeys left, and it won't matter. Every opportunity is an opportunity. So let's be thinking about that this week. Here's what I want you to take with you until next Sunday. Won't be any material next Sunday either. We'll just kind of continue this, and I want to talk more about some of these uncomfortable places, and then we'll look at a Bible story where a lady had all these issues, and yet she was still converted. But this week, think about the verses that are challenging you to do it. Think about finding a setting that you've always considered a little bit too uncomfortable. Talk to somebody about Jesus, and we'll pick this up next week. Thank you.